Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, we're going to get into something. How many of you guys enjoyed Bill Vanderbush last week? You guys enjoyed that? Sitting under Bill is like putting your face in front of a fire hydrant. It's worth going back and listening to again and again and again. Today, I want to build on kind of what he began last week, very intentionally was laying the foundations for last week. And this week, I just really want to respond to what I was sensing from the Lord on our way home from Reading, is that I feel like I was asking the Lord, what are you going to do this winter? Lord, what's your focus? And I just kept hearing the Lord say that he wanted to bring Kingdom Life Church into a Jesus revival. Into the endless fascination and being overwhelmed by the endless beauty of who Jesus is. How many of us know that shouldn't be a season, that should be our always, right? I say that almost with trepidation because I'm like, why would that be something you're bringing us into? How many of us know it's really easy for us to chase after a lot of other ideas and concepts within Christianity, but how many of you guys know Jesus is the center of it all, and that everything is great, it's wonderful. I love to get downloads and revelation and knowledge and understanding of a lot of things, but we were created for endless fascination with Jesus himself. And it's cool when power and authority and miracles and signs and wonders flow, but it has to flow from fascination with Jesus. And I really believe God wants to bring us into fascination with Jesus. And I want to build on that, if that's okay. Every single year I preach this message. I preach it once a year and has everything to, it's the same time every year. It's when the Kingdom Life School of Ministry starts this darn book. It's by Witness Lee. It's called The Economy of God. If you've been around for a minute, how many school ministry students do we have in the room? We have a good handful of them. This isn't going to be, some of you guys are past school ministry students. This is like my favorite book that's ever been written. And it's filled with treasure. It's called The Economy of God by Witness Lee. It's a little hidden treasure. And when I read it, somebody texted my wife that when they saw me teaching this past Sunday on Economy of God chapter 1, that all of a sudden they saw Maggie. Does anyone see my daughter Maggie? When she gets excited, she just starts freaking out. And when I start teaching this message, I start freaking out. There's nothing that makes me more excited than the mystery that's been hidden and revealed within Jesus. It is literally the central message to our entire existence in salvation is tied to the mystery. And I want to lay out this mystery because how many of you guys know, I mean, how many of you guys are thankful, Jesus, you are saved and been given eternal life, right? How many of you guys are just like excited that your sins have been forgiven and that you are a new creation? I want to present to you these. This is all the low-hanging fruit of salvation. But how many of you guys know there's so much more that was accomplished in the cross and the resurrection? The cross and the resurrection became a womb of possibility that something was being created in birth and that your born-again experience is not just for forgiveness and eternal fate. It is actually for your identity and that something would be revealed and understood and exposed within you, that by falling in love with Jesus, you would fall into the identity of who you're really created to be. And in Proverbs 25:2, it says that it's a glory of God to hide a matter, but it's a glory of kings to seek it out. And every believer should be on this like treasure hunt, discovering the mystery. And in Colossians 1, it's a mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. And I know that it's been revealed, but many of us have not looked at it. We've not been caught up in it. We don't know what it is. If I started getting to that mystery, the majority of us couldn't put language to it because no one's taught you. But it's the same thing that the men on the road to Emmaus said, oh, did our hearts not burn within us as he walked on the road? Is the very message that caused the disciples to lay down their life and to die for the gospel, where Paul said, I lay up in the afflictions of Christ because I've become a steward of the hidden mystery that Jesus gave to us. There is a provoking mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, and now you've been given permission. It says in Colossians 3:24, it says that when Jesus is revealed, you will also be revealed in glory. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that there was a lot of glory on Moses, and that Moses had to put a veil on his face. But in Jesus, the veil is taken off, and we now with all unveiled. Everyone say unveiled. Today we're talking about the great unveiling. Well, we now with all unveiled faces are now beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the image that we're gazing upon. From glory to glory, we're being transformed into the one that we're looking upon. That there is an unveiling. Jesus brought an unveiling that not only awakens our heart, but brings us into the endless mystery that awakens our heart, that reveals who we are in him. And spoiler alert, you're a lot more important and powerful and significant than anyone ever told you. And my hope today is it says in Psalms, may he kiss you with the kisses of his word. Man, my heart is that we would get a kiss of the word today and our heart would start racing. And that if we ever took a bite from the apple of religion that caused us to fall asleep, that we would get a kiss of the word that would awaken our hearts today into newness of life and zeal for his presence. All right? I want to talk about the unveiling as three levels, these three stages of this great unveiling. We now, with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the image that we're beholding. There's three stages. It's the mystery, the awakening, and the unveiling. And I've already, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. We're actually going to start with 15. Paul prays this. He says, therefore, I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That word revelation is unveiling. I pray that the spirit that unveils, would you would have the spirit of unveiling, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Assigned to the gospel of Jesus is the spirit of revelation. So that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that the light bulb would turn on, that every place that's dark and not illuminated would become illuminated, the eyes of your imagination, your intellect, and your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Everyone say, in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in heavenly places. He is praying, I pray, that God would unveil this mystery, that your eyes would be enlightened to actually understand what Jesus accomplished in the cross, not only in the cross, but in you through the cross. And I pray that God would unveil your eyes to see the magnificent finished work, the totality of the finished work of the cross and what it's accomplished inside of you. That you would what? Understand the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory that's in you. This is the mystery, right? Go with me to Luke 24, passage that we hit on this a lot, and I am not sorry that we get into this one a lot. It's one of my life verses I just can't stop pulling from. In Luke 10:24, we have this amazing story of the men on the road to Emmaus. These disciples of Jesus, followers of the messages in the gospel of Jesus, are walking on the road making pilgrimage to Israel, to Jerusalem. They are on this road called the road to Emmaus, which Emmaus was a burning site. And they were on the road to burning when Jesus walks beside them. The resurrected Jesus, after his death, walks alongside of these two men. And it actually says in Luke 24, it says, and God veiled Jesus from their eyes. There is a veil over their eyes when Jesus walked with Israel that has not heard Jesus, the prophet who came healing the sick and raising the dead. Jesus said that he would die and on the third day he'd be risen again. And this lady went to the tomb and found it empty. And then Jesus appeared in the garden and she's telling everyone that Jesus is raised from the dead and he's appearing all over the city. Have you not heard? And Jesus turns to them and says, oh, you foolish and darkened hearts, have you not seen the scriptures? And it says that starting with Moses and all through the prophets, Jesus began to show them every scripture concerning himself. And the veiled Jesus, they feel as a stranger walking alongside of them and said, have you not paid attention to the scriptures you've dedicated your life to study? That it said that Jesus would come, it said that he would die, that he would become the lamb that would take away the sins of the world, and that by doing so, he would become a priest, and by doing a priest, he would be raised again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he would restore us back in a right relationship, and that he would be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Are you not aware that this message has been on since the beginning of time, and you were all veiled from seeing it? He goes, you foolish and darkened of eyes. You couldn't actually interpret the scriptures rightly even when he was standing in front of you, right? And then they go, this is later on, they go, did our hearts not burn within us as we walked with them on the road, right? So their hearts are like racing as Jesus is showing them the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations is starting to come alive. And they go, you have to stay with us and keep going. And they restrained him and say, stay the night. In Luke 24, verse 29, they constrained him saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. In verse 30, and it came to pass that as he sat at the table, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave thanks. Does this sound familiar to any other scene before this moment? The Last Supper with the disciples, he took the bread and he goes, this is my body broken for you, and he broke it and he gave it to them. And this same moment, he sits down with these men and he breaks the bread. And it says, and it came to pass, he sat and he broke the bread, verse 31, and then their eyes were opened and they knew him. The veil that God placed over their eyes was now torn open by the breaking of bread. Their eyes were opened. That word opened is actually the Greek word, let me pronounce it correctly, dianoia. That word means to open, but it doesn't just mean to open a door and shut a door. It doesn't mean to close your eyes and open your eyes. That word dianoia actually means, like in its truest meaning, it means the opening of the womb by the firstborn son. In another interpretation, it means opening a matrix, which would mean opening an environment which things can be created within. When he broke the bread and their eyes were opened with it was purpose and life and revelation that would carry inheritance. It was like the eyes of their heart became a womb that life would grow within that carried significance and it carried inheritance. The revelation opened their eyes. I said, oh, did our hearts not burn within us as we walked with him on the road? Then immediately, Jesus now goes and he appears with his disciples. Verse 36. Now as they were sitting around talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now these guys recognized Jesus, but I would present to you they did not know Jesus. So they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit is not flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. I would present to you that they recognize who Jesus was, but they are not aware of what has been done. And while they still did not believe, they joy and marvel. Now Jesus is recognizing, you guys, you see me, but you don't know me. And so this is what he does. He goes, do you guys have anything to eat? Isn't this funny that Jesus appears and it was in the breaking of the bread that something gets revealed. And now Jesus was disciples and he goes, time out. I know you all are like poking the holes in my side and you're all like, mind's blown. Do you guys have any food? This is gonna be really important. Do you guys have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb and he took it and he ate in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, this is written and this was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus, once again, in the breaking of bread, in the fellowship at the table, Jesus opens their understanding to the mystery that's been hidden from ancient generations that even the disciples did not comprehend. Wouldn't it be crazy if that word opened was the same word earlier, dianoia? Believe it or not, that word open is the exact same word that when they opened their understanding was the same as the opening of the eyes of the two men on the road to Emmaus, that there was an awakening to the mystery that they always longed to look into, but now was being revealed. Does this make sense to everybody? Another point about it, when Jesus was with the two men and he broke the bread and their eyes opened and they knew who he was, it says, and then Jesus vanished from their sight. I would like to present to you is that Jesus vanished from their sight, but he did not leave the room. It never says that he left the room. It just says that their physical eyes lost sight of him. He vanished. But it was over the table of fellowship that was created through the breaking of his body that he invited the disciples to come and eat. And through fellowship, they entered into the mystery that was hidden from the foundations of the earth, but was now being revealed in Jesus, that it would become access in the breaking of bread with him. You're going to catch on some more. Are we all right? And in Romans chapter 8, it says that that we're no longer slaves to fear, but by the spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father, and that we are no longer orphans, but we are now our sons and daughters, that we are children of a living God. And if children, then we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And it says, in the glory and in the pain that we've suffered in the past, it will compare nothing with the glory that we're going to experience in him. And it says this in verse 19 and 20, for all creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. That word revealing is the same word unveiling, and that a spiritual unveiling, that there is that all creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Why? Because creation are subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected in hope, that all creation would be delivered into the liberty of the children of God. Which means this, that in his love and in fellowship with him, that we're no longer orphans, we're called children. If in children, then we are called heirs. Heirs are firstborn sons. That our sonship is directly connected to this mystery that Jesus would actually call us to be born again and share an inheritance with us. And that by sharing an inheritance, that within the womb of that revelation, that something would be created into us, that by recognizing Jesus and coming into revelation of Jesus, that we would come into the revelation of who we are, sons and daughters, and all creation is groaning and waiting for the church to enter into the unveiling. That you would know who you are, what Jesus has accomplished. And that but when the church enters into the unveiling, that we would deliver the earth into the liberty that we are now experiencing. That the earth is corrupt and broken and void and all these things. Jesus broke the power of sin and death, but we only experience the victory when we enter into it in him that is experiencing. We now turn to the earth and we say, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and now in the unveiling of our identity in him, we now walk in the authority to deliver the earth into the liberty that we're now experiencing. The winning of souls, the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead is not connected to another conference. It's not connected to someone laying hands on you. It's not connected to into a certain class that you'd go through or someone acknowledging you. The power to raise the dead and heal the sick and to win the gospel by preaching the gospel or win the lost by preaching the gospel is directly connected to the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we would become overwhelmed and fascinated by his beauty, that we would step up to the table of fellowship, and that in so doing, we would recognize who we are in him and we'd walk in the power that is now being unveiled to us. Does it make sense? Okay. Would anybody be interested if I did a Christology course? We ruminate on these things and dig in deeper. Would you guys come to that? Okay, some of you. The nine was way more amped for it, so. So we see that there's a mystery. There's an awakening to the mystery. And finally, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is what Paul says in verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He goes, listen, I've been living in this broken world and I've been experiencing the sufferings in my body to get this gospel message to you. And he goes, because God called me to become a steward of the great mystery. That mystery is the same mystery that was on the road to Emmaus. It's the same mystery that showed up to the disciples in that hidden place. It's the same mystery that began to be taught in the early church. And Paul says, I have become a steward of this gospel message that causes your hearts to be awakened. And he says, verse 26, it is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints, unveiled to the saints. Which is, this is a good, just get to the point, Paul, right? The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, is the hope that God would receive glory. This mystery that Jesus revealed to the disciples, this mystery that Jesus opened the understanding of the disciples to comprehend, this mystery that he went back to Genesis and to Moses and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets, and he goes, this is what I've been doing all along. That from the foundations of the earth, the intent and the will of God is that you would be so unified with God in such union and fellowship with him, that you would so commingle and partner with him, that by depositing himself inside of you, that you would carry the full glory of God upon your life, and in so doing, you would deliver the earth from the bondage of corruption. That God's mystery and intent is it's always been for God to place himself inside of you and that you would become a carrier of the full glory of God. That you would become, okay, so this is the problem, right? This is where our understanding doesn't land, because I could say things like, hey, God has made a way for you to carry the inexhaustible God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the incomprehensible beauty and majesty of God who holds all creation in his hands, and all the breath that's in your lungs, and the very motions of the planets, and the way that the earth is created, the reason why the sun rises in the morning and sets at night, and all that is created is held in the palms of his hands. He is the full glory and source of all creation. And he is the God that holds all the timelines. He is not in time. Time is in him. And this is the God who eternity is in him. This is the God who created all things. And he is a father. And he in the full glory of that Godhead is now dwelling inside of you. And we have such a disconnect that we go, interesting. How many of you guys know we should be falling out of our seats and overwhelmed, that our heart starts going, that we start getting nervous, that we're having a heart attack type of thing? Like we should be having palpitations. I mean, brains should be exploding. Blood cells should just be popping. I mean, how many of you guys know that the very idea, this mystery has been hidden from ancient generations, explains all of creation, and the very work and the accomplishments of Christ is explained by this mystery that God created you for co-union and co-mingling and for the purpose of partnership, co-laboring alongside of him for the eternal plans for the earth. And others, we think of the glory of God and we go, well, God has a lot of glory. In order to get it into everybody through all generations to place himself, he had to break it down and dilute it and water it and put a little bit. So when we get together, there's a lot more, but I just have my little bit. How many of you guys know that is like the worst of all theologies of all time? The glory of God is endless and inexhaustible, and the full glory of the Godhead is dwelling inside of you. So what's the mystery? The mystery is the totality of Christ's accomplishments in order to place God's glory inside of you. You guys have just a few more minutes with me? This is where it gets real fun. God created you for this aim. There's this awesome passage. There's this word called koinomia. It's a Greek word for economy. And that word, koinomia, the Greek word is two words together, oikos and nomia. It's these two words put together. It means home and management. The very idea of economy is not money or resources. It's a system of administration and management of resources. It's not only how you spend your money, it's how you gain your money and you steward your money. Economy requires administration. It requires taxes and laws and movement of finances that move around, creates a nation's economy. The way that you make your money, the way you spend your money, the way you budget your money, and all the administration of your home on how you steward your finances, the economy of your home. Not only your oil. How many of you guys had the mom, you know, mom or dad who, if you tried to put your thermostat above 65, you'd get slapped on the hand, right? In Maine, you know, that is, how many of you guys know that there's an economy in your home and there's a way that we steward our home and only mom and dad are allowed to touch the thermostat is one of the administrations of that economy. We know how much is going. We know how much is going out, how much is coming in, and we steward that thing. Economy is the stewardship, the administration, and the management of your resources. And I want to read this to you really quick. This is this amazing statement by Witness Lee in this book. He says, "What is God's economy? The scriptures composed of 66 books contain many different teachings, but if we would make a thorough and careful study of the scriptures with spiritual insight, we'd realize that God's economy is simply his plan to dispense himself into humanity. God's economy is God's dispensation, which means nothing else than God dispensing himself into the human race. It is regrettable the term dispensation has been misused by Christianity. Its definition is nearly the same as the Greek word economy, and it means the administrative arrangement, the governmental management, or the dispensing, distributing, and stewardship of God's plan. In the divine dispensation of God, who is almighty and all-inclusive, he intends to dispense nothing other than himself to us. This needs to be repeated many times in order to impress us deeply." God created a system of administration. When God created the garden and he created heaven on earth where God and man lived in harmony and there was no break humanity by the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's this moment where God comes looking and says, "Who told you that you're naked?" Right? And he finds him. He goes, "Where are you?" "Oh, we're over here. We're hiding ourselves. We're naked." And he goes, "Who told you that you're lacking anything? Who told you that you're vulnerable? Who told you that you're inadequate? Who told you this lie? Someone's been lying to you and you've bought into it since you're hiding from me." And then when he finds the serpent, he says to the serpent, he curses the serpent to go on his belly. And then he says, and there's one coming and you will bruise his heel and he'll crush his head. And when God says that, God is saying, "I had a plan. I'm not done with my plan. I will fulfill this mystery that I created the earth and all creation with. And I actually have a plan of redemption. I have a system of management and administration because man in his most corrupt and unrighteous nature cannot actually co-mingle with the inexhaustible righteous God." He says, God had no way of placing himself into man. So he goes, "There's one coming who will crush your head." And then we know Jesus comes and the law was given. And I want to present to you, the law was not an impossible hurdle for man to overcome with stupid rules and stupid ideas. It was actually a roadmap for management on how Jesus would fulfill that which is necessary to restore God's plan for you. And so in the law, a high priest would forgive the sins of Israel by sprinkling the blood of a pure and spotless lamb on of the Ark of the Covenant. And when he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, right before that, he would take the lamb and leave him in a desert place for 2 or 3 days so that all the sins of Israel could be released into the desert. And then he could come in, slaughter the lamb, offer it to the Lord, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and all would be forgiven. And the priest could only come from a certain tribe. So Jesus came, and John the Baptist says, "Here he comes, the pure and spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus fulfilled every dot and tittle of the law that was required of him, and there was no sin against him. He was the divine seed of God that was the fully expressed virtues and nature of the Father that was held as a mystery, was now being revealed through Jesus. "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And God walked as a man, he fulfilled the law, and he became the pure and spotless lamb. And on the cross, he took all the sins of the world upon him, and he died on the cross and declared, "It is finished." For 2 or 3 days, he went into a dry place. He went into hell, and he released all the sins of the earth into hell. He was resurrected again. As he resurrected, he was acknowledged as not only the slain lamb, but he was also the high priest to offer himself. No man could take my life. I offer it willingly. This is important because Jesus could not be a high priest unless he willingly offered his life as the high priest of himself, who was the lamb. Right? And Jesus, in doing so, he did it as a high priest that came from the line of Judah. The line of Judah had never had a high priest. And by becoming a high priest of a different line, in Hebrews 7:12, it says that when the priesthood changes, the law has to change as well. And Jesus became the priest who made a sacrifice from a line that had never had a priest. And in so doing, he changed the law from the law of sin and death to the law of liberty and grace. He became the victorious lamb. And on the cross, it says that he, on his final breath, he says, "It is finished." And he released his spirit. He says, "The Father received my spirit." And he breathed his last. Jesus fulfilled all that was necessary to become the high priest. And then he appeared again to his disciples after the resurrection. And he gathered them together. And he goes, "I promised you that I would send you my spirit." And he brings them together. He goes, "Now receive my spirit." And he breathes. And he breathes upon the disciples, "Receive my spirit." And then again, he appears to them and he goes, "Now I want you to wait for the endowment of power from on high, when the Holy Spirit will come upon you and clothe you." And when Jesus now invites the Holy Spirit to come upon them, they wait, and on Pentecost day, they're waiting upon the Lord. And it says, in a wind, but that word is translated breath, comes into the room and starts blowing in the room, and tongues of fire comes upon their head. They become inebriated by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in multinational languages, and they begin to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved, right? And so what we have to understand and see is that from creation, there is a system of administration that was being established and set up. At the very point that you were created, God says, "Let us make man in our image." In our image, we were created. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he made you not just with eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and emotions, and sadness, and depressed days. Like, how many of you know that would make God our image, not his image, you know, right? He created us triune as he is triune. He made you body, soul, and spirit. And the same way he established the law as a roadmap, he established the Ark of the Covenant and the temple as a roadmap to the fulfillment of his plan for you. And he made the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat with the sprinkling of the blood, which is you. And then he made the temple, outer courts, inner courts, and holy of holies, because God dwells in triune containers. And it became an image that you would become the temple, body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would be formed and fashioned for the purpose of receiving him, that God, from the creation of the world, actually planned in purpose a whole system of administration to get him inside of you. Are you guys all right? I know I'm talking fast, but it's because it's 12:30. And listen, I know these are saved for the master classes of theology and doctrine. I refuse to play that game. Our church is going to know the gospel and the scriptures. And if you don't know, it's the glory of God to hide a matter and the glory of kings to seek it out. If nothing else, I'm putting out a carrot, now chase it. Okay? This is not for scholars to understand. We have watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our hearts have to be awakened to the reality. This is not fluff, and you know, we go like, "Oh, can we just simplify it?" No, we can't simplify this. This is not able to be simplified. This is something we have to know, because you are not an orphan eating scraps on the table. You were created to carry the full measure of his glory. And all creation is groaning and waiting for you to look into this, and for this, your heart to come alive and to be awakened, and your mind to explode and your heart to burn, and for you to enter into the journey of discovering the mystery that God created you to carry his glory. And everywhere you go, the Ark of the Covenant is being carried with you. You were created for this purpose and this aim. And we will look into it until we begin to come into alignment with it. Some of you are like, dude, I'm just trying to get through my day. Dude, I'm just trying to like figure out my next job thing. Dude, I'm just trying to have hope for tomorrow. I am absolutely giving you everything that you need right now. Because we will not be a self-help environment. We will be a Jesus revival church. That he is the source of everything. That actually by gazing upon this one with unveiled faces, where the mystery has been taken away, we are being transformed. There is transformation. There is an ability to forgive the person who's wronged you by gazing at him. There is love for the broken that is available to you by gazing at him. There is an overpowering, victorious mindset that's available by gazing upon him. There is healing, there is authority, there is power in the mentioning of the name of Jesus. Even demons tremble. Many of us are saying his name, but we're saying the Jesus that was before the cross, not the revelation of the Jesus that actually fulfilled all that was required for God to be deposited into you. We say his name with no authority because we don't know him. And all of this comes back to the table of fellowship. The revelation, the unveiling happens in the breaking of bread. Not just with each other, but with him who broke his body so that he could become a feast that you would never become fulfilled by. That you would never become satisfied. You would always remain hungry. The more you eat, the more hungry you'll get. Jesus turned himself into the meal so that by fellowshipping over Jesus, that we would mingle with God. That we would always be welcome. What does he say? To he who overcomes, I'll sit and I'll eat with him. Now there's a door standing open in heaven, and there's one saying, come up here, come up now. And immediately as in the spirit, that door is the door inviting us into the revelation of Jesus Christ. That by falling in love with Jesus, we'd fall into our identity and let the Jesus revival in your heart begin. Is this all right?
Yes.
Why don't you guys stand with me?